He's speaking today on doing the tough stuff. And I was just recounting, Rob, it's about 35 years since we started doing the tough stuff together in various ways, in sports chaplaincy, in sharing combined services with one another for a long time, for being invited, how we still don't know, to co-share in a Lutheran conference. A Pentecostal pastor and a renegade Uniting Church minister. It boggles the imagination. However, the Lord came down. And I don't think those Lutherans have been the same since. But it's my privilege to introduce Rob and Glenda, who's our very dear friend. To have them in our home was just a delight. So I'm going to ask Rob if he'll come up. If you don't know who he is, he's this guy he looks like a Catholic priest, okay? But that's just to lull you into a false sense of security. So Rob, bless you, mate.
Well, good morning. I can hardly wait to hear myself speak. That Lutheran camp that Bruce and I were speaking at, it was quite funny, because I was actually speaking and waxing lyrical about potential. And, talking about potential, this and this and this. And this young fellow in the audience would have been 17. And he put his hand up and I said, yes. He said, I think I know what a bit of potential means. I said, what's that? He said, it means that you just haven't done it yet. I went, here's the microphone, it's all yours. He nailed it in one. So many people live all their lives being told they have potential and being satisfied with that, but never doing anything with it. Amen? So, it's a privilege and a blessing to be here this morning. I'm honoured. I just said to Glenda this morning, what am I doing here? But God arranges things in certain ways at certain times. Yes, and we never really know what he's on about until it happens. And that's probably a good thing, because it should probably run the other way a million miles an hour. So, there's just a couple of little things. You might notice I'm old school. I've used a book, notes. Someone said to me, why don't you get a tablet? I said, the only tablets I have are the ones I take for my arthritis. I don't mind if while I'm speaking, if you sleep. Okay, that's fine, because you could be praying. But I am put off by snoring. So if anybody near you snores, just give them a nudge and just let them go back to sleep. But don't let them snore. It's very off-putting. I got banned from the dad joke section at our church. I don't know why. But I'll just tell you, I just heard last week about a fellow who overdosed on invisible ink. And he went to the hospital and it took him 2 hours to be seen by a doctor.
That's as good as Judy's.
As Bruce said, look, I'd love to come this morning and tell you a whole lot of nice little stories and make you feel good and just pat you on the back and say nice calming words. But that's not what I felt. As soon as Bruce spoke to me, God laid this word on my heart.
About doing the tough things. Because what have we done?
What did I do? I just said, with the tech thing, if smoke comes out of it, run. So if you see me going that way, you know I've smelled smoke. But I almost want to apologise on behalf of ministers, because I think, in many ways, we have never prepared people or taught people in the church how to do the tough things, what to do when things go wrong, when prayer isn't answered, when it's hard and things seem to be against you and there seems no light on the horizon. And particularly, and I'm a ACC, Australian Christian Church's pastor, and it's often about, God is good and let's praise God and let's get through this. It's not always like that. And if you read your Bible, there's a whole lot of your Bible that deals with tough stuff, with hard things, with opposition and stress and difficulty and battle and pain and sorrow. I'm not going to, don't start mourning yet, okay? It's all right. We'll get there. But this morning, I want to talk to you, I want to read you a passage out of Genesis chapter 32. And it's about Jacob's wrestle with God. And it's a powerful story. So let me read to you Genesis chapter 32, reading from verse 22. Genesis 32, Glenda said, say the reading twice so that people get it. Genesis 32, verse 22. I have a brilliant coach. My wife coaches me, and I'm grateful for that. So it starts like this, and it's talking about Jacob. And it says, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man. Now the man is capital M. So what I'm talking about is Jacob's wrestle with God, okay? So when every time I say a man, we're talking about God. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. So God touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And the Lord said to him, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So the Lord said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is that you ask me about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, though I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he lived on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Just while I think of it, a couple of weeks ago, the Lord laid this word on my heart. And it's this word. It's holding pattern. Holding pattern. Almost like a plane circling around an airport waiting to land. And I just want to ask you this one. Is there anybody here who feels like their life is in a bit of a holding pattern? You're just kind of waiting for something. And you're not sure what's going to happen next. You don't really know what to do next. Anybody just put your hand up. Let me see. I just want to pray for you. Let me give you the word of the Lord. It's very simple. Just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. Don't look too far ahead. Look, when a plane's circling around waiting to land at the airport, the pilot has to do the next right thing to get that thing on the ground. And you will know what the next right thing is. God will show, just do that. Don't worry about what the next, and after that, do the next right thing, and the next right thing, and the next right thing. Don't complicate it.
Step at a time.
And God will bring you out of that holding pattern to the place where you're meant to be. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I just pray for each person who responded there. Lord, that you would just touch their heart and remind them about that. Just do the next right thing and show them what that is in Jesus' name. So we have Jacob's wrestle with God. And it's like it's an apparent, it's almost like a disconnected event. And do you ever read your Bible sometime and say, why is that there? What's that about? But when you read the history of the whole of Israel and see how it goes from there, you see that it was majorly significant. But it doesn't appear to be when you first start to read it. And God comes to Jacob almost in search of encounter, of revelation, of intimacy and relationship. God wanted those things with Jacob. Jacob was alone. He'd sent all of the rest, his wives. He'd offended Esau. He'd swindled Esau out of his birthright. He'd upset him. There's all this stuff going on. And he heard that Esau made a promise, a pledge to kill him. And he heard that Esau was coming. And so he was afraid. So he gathered together this great gift. And he sent it out in stages to Esau saying, this is from Jacob. I want to find peace with you and that kind of thing. And then he gets his wives and sons and sends them across the brook. And then he's on his own. And the Lord appears and draws Jacob into a wrestle. I don't know whether he used a half Nelson or a step over toehold or what, but that's what happened. Drew him into a wrestle. And it went all night. And so from this story, I just want to draw three observations about what this story may be about. And there's a million things you could find. And is there any passage of scripture you could find a million things that can speak to you that this could be about? But firstly, God draws Jacob into the wrestle to show him, to show Jacob, his strengths and his weaknesses. And the first thing he showed him was his character, which was weak. His character was weak, was poor. His name, Jacob, meant supplanter or deceiver. He had swindled Esau out of his birthright. And that was his track record. It was dishonesty. It was that deceiver, supplanter thing. His character was flawed. And friend, let me say to you today, that character is everything. It is the only thing that you can take with you when you go. You can't take anyone, you can't take anything, but you take your character. And the issues of character are things like honesty, things like courage, things like faithfulness, things like loyalty. They're the key character issues, and they're the issues where Jacob was weak at the time. Second strength or weakness he showed him was the strength of his will. In verse 26, Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And will sometimes gets bad press. Will, you know, anybody got a strong-willed grandchild? And it gets bad press. It's, you know, it's a negative thing. You know, they're strong-willed and they don't submit, they won't. But will is vital. Will is the key element of determination, of perseverance. It's desperately needed. And we have to have will. And volition, or will, is one of the key characteristics of God. You know, the word volunteer comes from that will, the word will. Volunteer willingness. You know, I am willing to be available to help. So Jacob had a strong will. He was determined. We have to have it. We often talk about willpower, but very often it's won't power that's important. Anybody else? No, I won't eat that chocolate biscuit. But it's a diet chocolate biscuit. What is a diet chocolate biscuit? Well, you can diet any colour you like, so it's diet, isn't it? So we need willpower and we need won't power. Anybody ever fail in those areas? Am I the only one? And the third thing was faith. Now, believe it or not, Jacob's faith was strong. If you read verse 30, it says he believed with certainty that he had wrestled with God. Jacob's not all bad. He was absolutely certain. He believed that he had wrestled with God. And out of that came, he named the place Peniel. He said, I have seen God face to face and I've survived. Wrestling with God will always require faith and will always test faith. Do you know how you measure your faith? You know the measure of the true measure of faith? It's obedience. Remember the old hymn? What? Trust and obey. If you say you believe and God says do and you don't, where's your faith? You know, faith is believing that God will do something. You know, the devil believes. He believes God is real. But the faith we're talking about is a believing that demands a response. And the response is always obedience. The response to true faith, to true belief, is always obedience. And wrestling with God will always entail a measure of obedience. You see, faith always does something. Faith always does something. It responds. James 2 and 7, he talks about, you know, faith without works is dead. Let me say something that'll ruffle your feathers. But believing with acting, without acting, is just dreaming. I'm believing for a wife. Well, how about you have a shave and iron a shirt? I'm believing for God to give me a house. Well, how about you put some money in the bank and save? Mm-hmm. I'm believing for a job. Well, when was the last time you filled out a CV and put on some nice clothes and went for an interview? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And faith always requires us to cooperate with God. Remember after the resurrection and Jesus, that the disciples came down to the beach and the nets were full of fish. What did they have to do? He said, put your nets in. Mm. Jesus could easily have said, fish, get in the boat. Mm. But no, he told them, put your nets down for a catch. And when they obeyed and put their nets down for the catch, the response was miraculous. So always, faith does something. It's believing with responding. The second thing is, you know, and that's about cooperating with God. The second is that God draws Jacob into the wrestle to show Jacob God's strength. to show him his strength. In verse 25, it says that God only had to touch the socket of Jacob's hip and it was dislocated. And God shows Jacob his capacity to either enable or to block. And as God works in our lives, there's some he opens, some things he opens the door for and ushers us in, and other times he says, no, stop, don't go there. We need to learn to respond to that. Everybody okay? Everyone still here?
Yeah.
Give me a wave. So in verse 31, it says Jacob limped. He was always reminded of his encounter with God for the rest of his life. And Israel, from there on, was always reminded that there'd been this incredible encounter with God that had changed things. And friend, let me tell you, we never walk away from an open and honest encounter with God the same way we started. It will always change us. If we're open to God and we're honest before God, it'll draw us closer to him and make us bigger and more Christ-like people. If we're not, it pushes us the other way. Sometimes an encounter with God scares the little Jesus out of people. Sorry. Is that blasphemous?
Heebie-jeebies.
The heebie-jeebies? Okay. I knew a cat called heebie-jeebies. He would jump through the window and land on you. You cannot stay the same. God's power at work in you. In Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what?
His purpose.
The power that is at work within us. It always changes us. And thirdly, God draws Jacob into the wrestle to tell him who he is. Verse 27 and verse 28. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, no, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God, with men, and have prevailed. No longer Jacob, but Israel. No longer supplanter, deceiver, but struggle with God and men and prevailed. Prevail doesn't mean that he beat God in the wrestle. It means that he endured and that he survived. Israel. When he called him Israel, he breaks the hereditary chain of dishonesty and deception. You think about it. Abraham lied about Sarah. Isaac lied about Rebekah. Jacob twice swindled his brother Esau. In verse 30, it talks about how you not have seen God face to face. Is there anybody here prepared to admit that they've watched World Championship Wrestling? Nobody's ever watched the wrestling on TV. Come on.
When I was a kid, because my mother used to watch
anybody it. Anybody who's prepared to admit that you thought it was real? But just talking about wrestling, like, you know, he saw God, he encountered God face to face. Wrestlers encounter one another skin to skin. Sweat, and excuse the bluntness, but sweat to sweat. It's an incredible, even they smell one another. And I don't mean to be crude, but this is what it's about. This encounter with God it draws us into a place of intimacy where it's almost like we can smell God's sweat. And I'm not being blasphemous, but I'm talking about, I want to break open the whole thing, that it's that intimate. He wants us to work with him. He wants us to struggle with him, and he wants to rub against us. To confront the things in us that need to be confronted and make us more like him.
Yeah.
That's the kind of intimacy that God wants. And then comes the whisper. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And then Jacob calls the place Peniel. I have seen God face to face. And prevail. So what does all this mean to you and me? How does that apply to us? Friend, I want to suggest to you that at times in your life, God wants to he wants to draw us into the wrestle to do a Jacob on us. To show us our strengths and weaknesses, to show us his strength. In what it can be in our lives. And to tell us who we are. You see, so many Christians in all of Christian life, church attendance, do all the right things, but really, never really know who they are in God. They never really know who they are or what they're called for, what their destiny in God is. Look at out of that encounter, that Israel. And from there, what happened? Who knows, but that when we get into a wrestle with God, he may speak something into our lives and call us something that could change the course of history. Many believers are saved, but never know their strengths and weaknesses. It's partly because we're addicted to ease and comfort. We don't like the valley of the shadow of death. If you read Psalm 84 and verse 5, it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." And what that says to me, God blesses those who find that strength in him, but who are committed to the journey. Because, friend, this is a journey that we're on. And then it talks about, though they walk through the valley of Baca. Well, the valley of Baca is a valley of weeping. And some of the reading suggested the valley of Baca is a place of entanglement where there's vines and there's thorns and all sorts of hard things. But it says ultimately they come to the place of rejoicing in Zion. The valley of Baca and the wrestle with God are the same kind of thing. And so often when hard stuff happens, the valley of the shadow of death or other things, is, you know, God's a healer. God takes away the pain. God, deliver me out of this. But friend, the cross is not about ease and comfort. The cross is about struggle and weight and difficulty and uphill and burden. Luke 9 verse 23 says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This will upset a few people, but sometimes I object to the footprints posted a lot of people. Because Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me. Just walk." And sometimes that step is a faltering, struggling step. And he gives us his strength. But he still expects us to pick up our cross and walk. And if I upset you about footprints, I'm sorry. I just didn't see anywhere in the New Testament where it says he's going to pick us up and carry us. I'm probably wrong. I have been on a foot once or twice. Once I was about 9. So what form does the wrestle take? Well, if you read the Psalms, David wrestled with himself. It's an account of his wrestle with himself, with his temptation, with his guilt, with his weakness, and with pressure. Job wrestled with his suffering and with the accusations of his so-called friends. Jonah wrestled with God over obedience. Nehemiah, in chapters 4 and 6, he wrestled with constant attacks and accusation of Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah. And Elijah wrestled with depression after a great victory over the prophets of Baal. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 from 7 to 9 wrestled with a thorn in his flesh and he pleaded with God, "Take this away. God's grace is sufficient for me. In my weakness, he makes me strong." Yeah. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood. About 4 years ago, our son and his wife told us they're expecting a little boy. And after about 3 months, they said there was a difficulty with the pregnancy and the medicos wanted them to terminate the pregnancy. They said, "No, we're going to keep going. Believe that God's going to bring out a healthy child." And every day from that day on, I spoke to that little boy and called him out. Spoke wholeness and life and strength into his body. And he was born and never breathed. Mm-hmm. And I have to tell you, I went to one of the darkest places I've ever been in all my life. I was ready to walk away from God and walk away from the ministry. If I'm a pastor and I can't have my prayers answered like that, what's the point? And I know others of you have been through that kind of experience. But one night, we'd been involved in a church plant at Victoria, at Redlands. And I was doing a great job of pretending. But in the inside, I was at war. And I was smashed. And this night, I was getting close to the end. And I just thought, no, I'm going to do it. And I lifted up my hands and began to praise. And something happened. This weight lifted off me. And I didn't hear the voice of God, but two words came straight to my mind. That's the course of your ministry and your life from here on. And I'm not going to tell you what they were. But from then, things changed. And from then, exactly what God said to me has happened. I'll tell you one of the words. One of the words was wisdom. Now, I don't see myself as any great wise guru or whatever. But I've been up a few dark alleys and dry gullies. And I found myself sitting on some church boards and just saying things. And I would go, I've got to write that down. It must be God, because I'm not smart enough to do that. And it's happened. It's changed. After that, our daughter-in-law's chance of becoming pregnant was about 2.5% because of her reproductive history, and she was 40. Mm-hmm. And she became pregnant again. And we've now got a little granddaughter, Edie, who's 2.5. Her big sister, Ava, is 6. Ava is the sweetest, kindest, most gracious Christian little girl you've ever met in your life. Edie will play front row for the Broncos. If she's got a cap, she refuses to wear it anyway, but back to front. She was at our place recently. Granddad, come and play with the trucks. As we put in a car to go home, this dear little girl said to me, Granddad, can I come back to your place again? From a dark place to there. And Andrew, our son, wrote a testimony about the whole thing. I gave it to our pastor. He planned the church. He said to me later, he said, I've cried for 3 days reading that. Because part of the end of the story is that Ava, who's the eldest sister, when they brought the bassinet home empty with no little baby. And they brought the bassinet home with little Edie. And Andrew said, Ava looked up and said, it's okay, little brother, I've got a little sister now. You see, the darkest place and the hardest place for me is now filled with this absolutely delightful gift. Mm. They're both the worst. And look, I feel sorry for other grandparents. Because they have to live with the knowledge that at very best, their grandchildren are going to be second best because mine are the best. Ha, ha, ha. Do you understand what I'm saying? Out of a hard place. Out of a wrestle and a struggle. And since then, like, I'm here. How? We spent the weekend in St. George ministering there. Since that time, last year, we transitioned the church in Dolby from the previous pastor through the new pastor. A month in Mount Isa, a month in Rome, Moranbah, on the board of the church in Mundubbera of Esk, Boona, all around the state. And if I had not been willing, if I had walked away, if I'd not struck with the struggle, that none of that would have ever happened. And who knows where I'd be now. What form does it take? What form does it take? Maybe it's in the form of sickness. The wrestle with God. Some people don't get healed. I've prayed for people and seen them recover miraculously. I've prayed for people and conducted their funerals. You see, God always answers prayer. But sometimes his purpose is different from ours. And sometimes the struggle for us, the wrestle for us, is with the answer that God gives us to pray. I've led somebody to the Lord on their deathbed. The answer to prayer was it is now in heaven with the Lord. One of the things that greatly helped me, I don't know whether you know, but has anybody ever listened to Vision Christian Radio?
Yeah.
I've been at your place.
I know.
Because I was the voice of the word for the day, for a while, and I was also the staff chaplain at Vision, so I've been on the radio a bit. But a guy called Greg Laurie, an American pastor, He lost his son in a traffic accident. And he said one afternoon, he was sitting on the front step, the back steps of his house, and crying at God, you know, why? What's, you know, and roaring at God. And a pastor friend came and said to him, hey, don't let what you do know be overwhelmed and destroyed by what you don't know. You don't know why.
No.
And you won't know why this side of heaven, probably. But what you do know is he's born again. What you do know that he's in heaven. What you do know is you see him again. What you do know that there's no more pain and no more suffering. And what you do know is he's part of a cloud of witnesses cheering you on from where he is now. That helped me so much. And I pray it helps you today. Some people don't get healed. Look at, anybody heard of Joni Oxen-Tata?
Yeah.
Like an amazing life. Or Nick V, born with arms and legs. An evangelist, an American evangelist called David Ring. Ever heard of him? He has cerebral palsy and you have to concentrate. I listened to him and he basically says this. He says, able-bodied Christian, I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? I'm like, turn him off. Brilliant. Maybe the struggle, the wrestle will be relational. Maybe there's a difficult person in your life or a broken relationship that just causes you anguish. Don't give up. Stay in the wrestle. Keep praying for that person. Keep looking to God. Or maybe it's financial. You know, I heard about this fellow who won the lottery and he went to give a tithe and an offering one of the people said, no, it's tainted. And the other person said, no, the only thing tainted about is it taint enough? But, you know, we often go through times when, you know, rather than having money at the end of the week, you got weak at the end of the money. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe it's a financial struggle. Hang in there. Keep doing the things that you know to do. Stay generous. The struggle is in obedience, all right? Do the struggle. Win with the struggle to tithe. Win with the struggle to give. Win with the struggle to be generous. And not just generous with your finance, but generous with your praise. Generous with your encouragement. Generous with your hospitality. Generous with your extended hand to help. You see, the heart of God is generosity. And the heart of God in you, the reflected nature of Jesus Christ in you, will be generosity. He's the God of the open hand. We've all experienced God's open hand. The hand to reach out and save. The hand to give. The hand to lift up. I've also experienced the open hand to slap me across the side of the head sometimes. But always an open hand. So let me finish up by saying these couple of things. Number one, nothing is for nothing. Nothing helps without a reason. Romans 8:28 says what? All things work towards good. For those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Good means ultimate benefit, not necessarily immediate comfort. You see, when we're immediately comfortable, we often don't turn to God. And so sometimes he puts us in place of discomfort so that we turn to God, so that he can work the things, so that he can work good in us. The second thing is don't waste the pain. Don't go through a hard situation or a painful situation and not learn something or grow in it. You know, pain is one of your best friends. Because pain tells you that there's something wrong. When my hand is hurting, it's because I've cut it or banged it with a hammer or done something. If your stomach's hurting, it's because there's something wrong. Pain is your friend. So find out what's causing the pain and then get working at that there and get it right. And I want to talk to you about, just mention the word intimacy. Face to face. Eye to eye. He's speaking to us every day. And he wants to reveal himself to us so that we can be changed by the revelation of who we are, of who he is. The Bible says that the Father seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Some Pentecostals say, oh, worshipping in spirit is, you know, no. You can only worship in spirit if you're born again of the Spirit. That's what Jesus was saying to the woman of Samaria at the well. And you can only worship in truth in response to a personal revelation of the truth. You can't worship in truth in response to somebody else's revelation of the truth. And it's today's revelation. God's here. He's speaking to you. He's tapping you on the shoulder. He wants to show himself to you. Stop. Listen. Receive. In the midst of the struggle, he's on your side. He's working stuff in you. I've used this statement a few times. I'm not who you might think I am. And I'm not even who I often think I am. But I am who I am, says I am. And he's working in that, working us in us all the time. Get to smell the presence of God. Breathe it in. Just spend some time in his presence. Put some worship music on and just sit and wait. Those who wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord means those who are entwined with him. Entwine yourself with God. In the midst of the struggle, entwine yourself with God. So what about you? Will you wrestle or will you run? Will you take the risk and step out in obedience or will you hide and not take the risk? Zechariah 4, 6 and 7 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then the prophet says, who are you, great mountain, that you shall not be turned into a plain at the hand of Zerubbabel? Friend, in the midst of your struggle, God's looking for three things. He's looking for risk takers. He's looking for faith walkers. And he's looking for mountain talkers. What's your mountain? Is it health? Is it relational? Is it financial? And according to the word, I tell you, if you begin to speak to your mountain in faith, it will come down. It may come down grain of sand by grain of sand, or stone by stone, or great slabs of rock, or mountain at a time. But it will come down. Faith walkers, risk takers, mountain talkers. In the midst of the struggle, in the midst of doing it hard, they're the ones who'll come out on the other end. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. And friend, look, if you're here today and you're going through one of these battles, and you're the only one who can face it, you're the only one who can hear through, but it's so good sometimes to have somebody pray for you and stand with you and agree with you. Amen?
Amen.
So we pray. But if you're going through that, if you're going through something, let's stand. Let's stand. If I've got to stand, you've got to stand. I'm sorry if I've gone too long or whatever, but Glenda and I are here with a heart to pray for you if you want us to pray for you. I'm not pushing it. I'm not going to drag it out for a long time. But if you like prayer and you want to come, what's that? We've got a worship team still? No. Could somebody just whistle Amazing Grace?
Come on. We have a beautiful piano.
We've got a piano. It's good.
Yeah.
You play whatever God tells you to play.
Amazing.
Yeah. Probably not Rock of Ages, but or Nearer My God to Thee. So we're just going to sing Amazing Grace. If you'd like us to pray, and please, there's no pressure. I don't need you to come and pray. I don't need it, but if you need it, make sure you do it, man. Oh, I love that.
Yeah, it's just great.
Do you know what? We almost don't need to sing. I want to encourage you, just open your hands and close your eyes and just listen to this music. You know the words, so you don't need. If you'd like prayer, come and stand at the front. I'm not going to drag it out. Just play this through a couple of times so you come. Just breathe it in. Breathe in the presence of God. He's here this morning. He's here. He wants to minister to you. He wants to touch you by his power. He wants to open things to you that have been closed. He wants to heal. He wants to break down barriers. He wants to break chains and set people free this morning. He wants people to walk in freedom and in liberty. He wants them to walk in wholeness.
Bruce, would you like to come and pray for some people?
I'm not sure.